Well, good morning. Carlin, I gave you ones. I need to start actually in Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 25. I'll give you a couple minutes. Well, good morning, everybody. Pastor Lisa, as Beth said, is on vacation, so she asked if I would come and speak this morning. So I'm going to probably read a little more scripture this morning than I normally do, and then we're just going to talk a little bit, if that's okay, and then we'll just see what the Lord wants to say from that, all right? We okay with that? All right. I want to start again, like I said, in Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 25, for the last, what do you think, Jason, 3 years? Have we been teaching the book of Revelation? Feels like forever. We've been teaching the book of Revelation in our church for probably at least 2 years, and I'm on chapter 8 of that book. And so when you're teaching something, Liza says I don't ever preach anymore. She misses hearing me preach because most of the time I'm teaching anymore, but I've become very comfortable in teaching and just kind of taking on that role, especially when you're teaching the book of Revelation. It's not one of those books that you can just kind of rush through, especially if you're trying to kind of change mindsets about the book. And so we have been teaching that book, like I said, for probably 2 years, if not longer, and just kind of teaching the revelation of who Christ is in and amongst us, but also the historical fulfillment of that book and showing that, you know, because most people take that book and they'll look at all the imagery and try to plug it into some futuristic event of how these things are going to unfold rather than look at the historical evidence of how they already did unfold. And so I think when teaching that, that's important. But so in teaching that, then I've tried to glean little things as I've went so that when I'm preaching someplace else, I'm not preaching 3 years worth of teaching. So today, again, I just want to look at the book of Numbers and the book of Joshua. We'll end up in Joshua here in a minute. But Numbers chapter 13, 25, and it says, "And they returned from the searching of the land after 40 days. They went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that were with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight." In chapter 14, he says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath God brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be prey, were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make us captains, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is exceedingly a good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a great nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they would tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. Thou, Lord, have seen that they have seen your seen you face to face, and that thou couldest stand over them, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore hath he slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but surely as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn ye and go into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron. I'm going to stop there for a moment, and then I want to go over to Joshua chapter 14, but I want to just take a second here. You know, Moses sends them into the promised land, these 10 spies, and he begins to tell them, he says, now I want you to go and you know, take some time, look over the land, tell me what you see, he says, I want you to tell me what the inhabitants look like, I want you to tell me what their cities look like, whether they're walled, whether they live in tents. You know, he says, I want you to tell me what the land looks like, whether it's a good land or a bad land, whether it's, you know, and he says, go in it, and he says, describe it, and come back and tell us what it's like. And their report when they come back is that it is a land flowing with milk and honey, exactly as the Lord has said it is, but we saw some things in there that has given us some pause and has begun to scare us. And so their report about the inhabitants of the land is more than their report of the land in which the Lord has promised them. Now, you have to understand the promise of the Lord to the children of Israel was that I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you houses you did not build, vineyards you did not plant. And he tells them there are inhabitants in this land, but they're only there to keep it until such a time as you get there. In other words, telling them these inhabitants are there to make sure the land is tilled, to make sure that there's a harvest, that when you come into the land and you begin to possess that which I have given to you, you're not having to work to try to make this a home. The home is already there. These beings are there to keep it until such a time as you get there. And so the Lord has warned them way before these 10 spies go into the land, but they have forgotten the report of the Lord, or what the Lord has spoken to them, or the promise of the Lord to them, in light of what their eyes are seeing at that moment. Yeah. You know, I liked what Jim said, that, you know, he said, you know, sometimes, he was talking about how he was a little bit down, and Sherry began to remind him of the blessings in their life. Me and Liza do the same thing a lot of times. We'll we'll begin to remind one another of what God has done and the miracles of God in our life, and that, you know, there's no other explanation sometimes other than it was the Lord that directed our steps and began direct to things and put stuff into our path and sometimes blocks some stuff to make sure that we got exactly what we were promised that he would got that he promised us. But when these 10 spies come back, these 10 spies come back and begin to give a report and say, you know, well, the sons of Anak are there. You know, the giants are in the land. You know, I think about this is how I look at it, though. They say the sons of the giants are there. Now, these are literal giants, that means their houses have to be big. Now, their report is that these giants are there, and there's no way we can defeat them. But if I was to think about the promise of the Lord, I would think that if he's given me houses I did not build, he's not given me some small houses. He's given me some big things. There's some big promises that the Lord has. And if we keep that mindset upon him and begin to filter what we see in the earth through what God has promised to us, it begins to change our mindset. Instead of seeing giants, we begin to see the houses that we're about to inherit, that they're not some small things. You know, they're carrying one cluster of grapes back, and it says that it took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. Now, that means, you know, because if you got giants in the land, giants are not going to be satisfied with a little grape. Giants need some big food. You know, and so there we're not talking about a small meal that the Lord wants to give us. We're talking about some big inheritance that the Lord the mindset of the Lord is never the less. It's always the more. He always has something bigger in store for us than even our mindset. See, we get a word sometimes even from the Lord, and we filter it even sometimes through a small mindset of, well, this is how he's going to do it, or this is, you know, we'll get a word from the Lord that the Lord wants to bless us and prosper us. And we start filtering it through what's happening in our life right now. He's going to bless me through the job that I have right now. Well, I'm probably going to get a raise, or maybe I'm going to get a promotion, rather than the Lord completely do something that begins to change the whole course of my life, that it doesn't just be a blessing for me, but it becomes a blessing for my generation and for my seed after me. See, the mindset of the things that we have has to begin to change. We have to begin, you know, back to the book of Revelation, the thing that when John writes to these seven churches, the thing that he writes is repent. And repent, you know, I know we've heard that in church a lot, and we think that means we come to the altar, we get down, and we beg God for forgiveness. And there's some of that happens in repentance. But for those that are already believers, we're not having to constantly repent of sin. That word repent is simply the Greek word metanoia. It means to change your mind. It means to change the way you think. And the way we have to begin to change the way we think is we have to begin to think how God thinks. We have to begin, you know, I know we've heard scriptures all of our lives that, you know, no man knows his ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But see, that's an old covenant scripture. That's something that under the old covenant, we were servants, and so we couldn't know the ways or the thoughts of God. But now are we made the sons of God, and as sons of God, God begins to share his plans with us. He wants to show us his ways. He wants to teach us his ways. He wants us to know, you know, that the way he thinks and the way he's looking at some things. And so it's important that we begin to inquire of the Lord, or begin to ask the Lord, what is it that you want to do in my life? What is it that what direction do you have for me? And that, you know, if the direction that I'm going is not the direction that you have for me, begin to show me the direction, because I don't want to be thinking one way in a limited mindset. I want to begin to be thinking in the abundance of what you have. But see, the mindset of these 10 spies and even the people are that, you know, when they begin to get the report of the giants in the land and the inhabitants that are there and the things that are going on, they begin to complain to the Lord, but they're not complaining about these inhabitants. They're complaining about all the things that's already transpired from the point they left Egypt to this point now. The things that have transpired is that they left Egypt. They said, did God bring us out? You know, why did God even take us out of Egypt? We should make some captains and go back there, because it's better there than it would have been for us to go. Did God bring us and through all this stuff to take us into the land to kill us. You know, and you have to understand what they've been going through, so far. So far, they've got water coming out of rocks. They've got bitter waters that's turning sweet. They've got a cloud of fire that by night that's giving them warmth and cover, and then a cloud by day that's giving them constant shade and coolness from the sun of the world. They've got bread that's falling from heaven every morning, that all they got to do is go out and gather it up. Even in their complaint of God, he sent them enough meat or quail until it was running out their ears. So what they have had all this time is God sustaining them, keeping them, blessing them, but their mindset is that God has done all this so he can kill us. You know, now if, you know, even... You know, I mean, even if his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, I think that's a lot of work to kill somebody. You know, that just seems like, even for a God, that seems like a lot of trouble. That if for a God, if you really want to just kill somebody, you just wipe them out. You know, I mean, even in this text here, he sends a pestilence amongst those people that were gave the evil report and just wipes them out. You know, like that's done with. You know, he doesn't have to go through a lot of trouble if he really wants to kill somebody. And so even the mindset of these people is a mindset that they're not filtering it through the goodness. You know, sometimes I think the scripture says that you've got to name your blessings, name them one by one. Begin to remind yourself sometimes, again, of what God has been doing all along, and how, you know, at times things seem like they could have been the end of us, or even the end of our blessings, but it wasn't. It was just simply God coming in, doing something greater, and setting us someplace else that was setting us up for the blessings of the Lord. You know, I remember when Liza was beginning residency, and we were having to move closer to the place that, you know, Liza and me wanted to live close to the hospital that she was going to be at, because, you know, in residency, you're there, you pretty much live. I mean, they call it residency for a reason, because your residence is in that hospital. I mean, that's why they call it residency. It used to be worse, because actually that's why they did call it residency. You did live in the hospital, but it's a little bit better now. It's gotten a little bit where you don't live there constantly. Huh? You know, they were called house officers because they actually lived in the hospital, so they were on call all the time. Now, but because of that, we wanted to live closer to the hospital so that, you know, at least there she's not having to travel an hour to get home from that hospital on top of being there. So we were looking for a place, and so we thought, well, you know, I mean, when we first got married, I had just bought this house and had it built, you know, and so I'm thinking, you know, we need something. That's not, you know, our expenses are this, you know, and so we need something that we can afford. And so we thought, you know, maybe we'll just rent a place, because when she was in rotations in Baltimore, we rented a place. To describe that place, if you've ever seen the Amityville Horror, yeah, that's the house we lived in. The walls bled. There were flies that, you know, that's where we lived. We lived in the Amityville house. And so we decided that we really didn't want to live in the Amityville house for 3 years, you know. So we were looking for something a little bit better. And so we went, you know, we went down to Charlestown. And the first time we went, we just, before we even caught, you know, Andy and Tama did a lot of the real estate stuff, Worse helped us look for some houses and stuff, but before we even contacted them, we just thought, we're just going to drive down there. We'll take Mom and Dad down, and we're just going to see what we can find. You know, just see what's happening down there and stuff. And so we drive, and we drive through this neighborhood, and we see this house, and it's got a for sale sign in it, and it's got, you know, the pamphlet in the front. And I was like, oh, stop there. That's a beautiful house. You know, I want to go get that pamphlet. I'm like, that is not going to be the house we can afford. I can tell you that right now. And so I wasn't even going to stop, because I'm like, there's no way, we can't afford that. You know, that's not going to be, it's a two-story, nice house, nice, you know, neighborhood. I'm like, there's no way. So we end up, I end up stopping. We're in a fight in the middle of the driveway of this house, arguing about how this is not going to be the house we can afford. You know, we're in the wrong neighborhood, we're in the wrong place. And Liza gets the pamphlet, and of course, when she gets it, it's like they want $180,000 for this home. And we were like, yep, see, I told you, I can't afford this house. We got to keep looking. So we kept looking, and then we contacted Andy and Tammy to do, you know, some real estate to help us find the houses that we didn't know were on the market. So we looked and we looked, and you know, we would look at houses. And, of course, during that time that we were looking was during the time of where the market had fallen, you know. And so there was a lot of foreclosures. And because it was the market that had fallen and because of the foreclosures, people were not treating their homes like homes they wanted to sell. They were treating them as they were bitter. And so they would, you know, there was a lot of houses we walked in where they had ripped out the cabinets and you know, there may not be toilet in this house or, you know, just different things like that. That's the stuff we were looking at. We're like, man, this, you know, the more we looked, the more discouraged we kind of got because it was getting close to time that she was needing to get into residency and needing to have a place. And the rent down there for apartments was ridiculous. It was, you know, I mean, it was way more than a house payment. And so it was cheaper. This is why we began to look for a house, because it was cheaper. And so we thought, you know, even if we live in it for a year, you know, 3 years or whatever, if we can sell it back, at least we live there rent-free or we live there at a cheaper rent than we would have. You know, so that's why we were looking at houses. And for some reason, we would come back to that first house that we had the argument in the driveway every so often, and the price would drop. You know, it went from they were trying to sell it to then it became a short sale. And, you know, when we talked about a short sale, and they said, well, you know, you don't know for sure. You know, you might spend months trying to get this home, and then you don't get it anyway. And we were like, well, we don't have time for that, you know, and it's a beautiful house, and we looked at the inside, and we liked it and everything, but, you know, the inside was, that they had taken care of it to an extent. It was a little dated. It needed some work on the inside and stuff, but it was still a beautiful home, and it still would have been a place that we would have been happy to live. But we just kept looking, you know, because it just wasn't in our price range. It just wasn't in, you know, we thought in the possibility of God. We put offers on other houses then. We found other houses that we thought this will work, you know, this will be all right. And it seemed like every house we put an offer on, there was something where it would fall through or it would be blocked. It just wasn't happening. And meanwhile, all along, the price of this house that we really liked kept dropping and dropping and dropping. And so finally, it came to a point where this house was absolutely in our price range, and it not only was not on short sale, but it had gotten to foreclosure. And so we called Andy. It was like Thanksgiving, I think. We were at Liza's parents, and she saw it, and she calls Andy. She said, as soon as we get back on Monday, we want to put an offer on this house because, you know, this is, you know, this is what we're, you know, we're, you know, we want to do this. So we get back and we put an offer in, and I, you know, I'm the type that I'm not going to pay you full price if I don't have to. So I lowball a little bit, and they come back and they say, there's two offers on this house. So you have to come with your best offer. So argument number two with me and Liza was that I'm like, well, you know, I lowballed them. My best offer is I will pay them full price. You know, and, you know, of course, the advisement of people was you probably ought to offer them just a little bit more than what they want because there's two offers, you know, and so they're looking for this competition. And I was like, well, and Liza's like, we need to offer them. We need to give them more money than what they want. And, you know, this is our, and I, so we have this argument. I said, listen, I'm not doing it. I said, it just seems like the Lord keeps dropping this price, keeps bringing it closer into our price range, and it seems, and everything else has been blocked. I said, if it's the Lord that wants us to have this house, the offer that we put on will be the offer that they accept, if this is the one he wants us to have. And that was argument number three. Because it's good to trust the Lord, but my wife was not sure that we should just trust me on that. But what we did was is we end up doing what I thought, and we offered just what they asked for the house. They accepted it. Come back, we went through all the paperwork, all the legality of getting our loan and all the stuff that we needed, and we get to the closing table, and the real estate agent or the lawyer, I forget, for the selling party, looked at us and they said, we don't know how you got this house because your offer was not near as profitable as the offer of the other people. They said, but for some reason, they just liked your financing better. And so that's why, and my wife at that point looks at them and says, I know why we got this house. is because this was the one the Lord had for us. She said, I have been having a hard time trusting, but now I understand why we trust the Lord. You know, but it goes, and I'm not telling you that story to boast. I'm just showing you that sometimes our mindset is very limited on what, you know, instead of just putting our trust sometimes in the Lord, that this is the things that he's promised us. There's promises that he's given us. And sometimes it's hard for us to promise. But let me read this scripture from Joshua real quick, just because I'll end up preaching everything that I'll never have read this, and it won't make as much near as a punch as it would if I'd read this. So Joshua chapter 14. Verse 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I. This is powerful to me. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So in other words, he is 85 years old. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain wherefore the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. And if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. So in other words, here's Caleb. Now listen, I want us to see, because here's Caleb at 40 years old. He spies out the land, and he puts his mindset on a certain piece of property. Not just any piece of property, but he sets his mindset on the property where the Anakims live, or the sons of the giants that were dwelling, the giants that the other 10 were giving a report that said, this is what's happening. There's giants that live in this land. We're grasshoppers in our own eyes. We'll be grasshoppers in them. We can't go in. This is the mindset. This is the land that Caleb had his mindset on, was the place that they feared to go and enter. Caleb has his mindset on that. That's the land I want. It's not an easy land. I want the land where the giants live. But the report of the 10 kept them from going up. And see, even Caleb's report that day is, let us go up at once. See, they're giving this report. The sons of Anakim live there. The great men, the giants live there. It's a land that swallows up the inhabitants. And Caleb stops them mid-report and says, he settles the people and he says, let us go up at once. It's like almost as the more they gave the report and they're meaning it for bad, the more it began to stir up something in Caleb that said, the promise of the Lord is that I'm going to give you houses you did not build, vineyards you did not plant. I'm going to give you this land that flows of milk and honey. And the more they're giving a report, even though they're giving it from an evil place, it's stirring something up in Caleb that's begin to strengthen in him, that's begin to getting him excited, and he's beginning to say, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to take it. There's nothing here stopping us from having the promise. We can do this. We can defeat it. The more you're talking about it, the more excited I'm getting about it. But because of the evil report and because of the unbelief of the people, they didn't enter in, because God said, this generation isn't going to enter in. I'm going to raise up another generation. But Caleb and Joshua, because they were of a different spirit, they'll get to inherit the land. So here's Caleb. Now, I want you to understand this. Because you hear sometimes people preach and you hear people talk about the delays of the Lord are not denials. And so, you know, and every one of us in our life has probably had some kind of delay, some kind of thing that seems like it's just, I know I've got a promise. I know the Lord wants to do something in my life. I know I've got a calling. I know I've got this thing that's really on my heart, but there's some kind of delay. But I want you to understand something, too, that even Caleb's delay was not the Lord delaying him. It was people delaying him. It was other people that was keeping him from really entering in to the very thing that he knew God promised. But I want you to see something here, because I want you to see, no matter what the delay, whether it be people, rather it be circumstances, rather it be whatever it is that has delayed the promise of God. If God has promised it, the strength will never abate to inherit what God said. In other words, here's Caleb at 40 years old. Now, I turned 40 this year, and somebody wrote on my Facebook, and they were like, well, your body will start breaking down at this point. And I ain't going to mention any names, Connie Cash. But you all probably remember Connie that comes to camp, you know. And I'm like, well, thanks a lot. You know, like, I still feel pretty good, you know, and stuff. And, you know, and she's like, as soon as you turn 40, that's when your body starts breaking. And then she wasn't anyone. There was several people. They're like, you know, welcome now. You're starting to head down that path. And I'm like, I rebuke that, you know. But a couple months into being 40, you know, I realized that I can't do things as easily or as vigorously as I once did. I'm starting to understand that I'm not the 20-year-old that I once was. And the things I did when I was 20, that probably is not a smart thing to do, even though I keep trying to do them. But I'm thinking about Caleb being 40 years old when he spies out the land and going, you know what, I've got strength to do this. And I can understand having strength even at 40. But even at 40, I'm going, you know what, a giant at 40 years old. You know, that's a little bit, you know, like that seems like a hard thing. Or even circumstances of life. You know, let's take it out of the realm of literal giants. But circumstances of life, of really at 40 years old doing something completely brand new. You know, that's probably possible at 40, but it's a daunting thing, you know, as you have family, as you have kids, you know, to say, here's my, you know, maybe your dream was to be a baker, you know, I don't know what your dream is, that's your dream. My dream is not to be a baker. My dream, I'm living my dream, no. I could tell you this, here's this. I knew several years ago that the Lord put a calling on my heart to be a pastor and to start a church. And so when my job closed down several years ago, we began to put that into motion of we're going to start a church. And when I started the church, I had this vision, you know, this is what I have all these grand plans. This is what it's going to look like, you know, and this is what we're going to do, and this is how, and, you know, and I'm imagining that the moment I preach my first time at this church, it's the doors are just like going to burst open and people are going to run in. That's my vision of it. We had our 6-year anniversary last Monday. There was 4 of us there. You know, and so, and you look at that, and you can look at that and go, this is daunting. This doesn't look like the promise of the Lord. It doesn't look like the success of inheriting houses I did not build, of vineyards I did not plant, of really, you know, changing the area that the Lord has sent me to. It doesn't look like that. First anniversary we had, I think we had something like 75 people there. I mean, we had already in 1 year, we had left 3 different locations because we were growing and having to move to other places that could hold more people. And then after the first year, it changed, you know, and I got in 4 people. That's really low for our normal. I mean, usually it's like 10 of us. But, you know, but it's not what I thought it would be. But in some ways, it's better than I thought it would be. Because the people that are there are not coming on a Sunday morning. They're coming on a Monday night. And they're coming to hear something because it really is changing their life, and it's working. We have one of the ladies that comes to our church. Her daughter came first. Her daughter started coming, and then her mom started coming with her. And slowly, her family has begun to come more and more to our church. And it was family that did not go to church anywhere else. And so, you know, and it was really, it's really a testimony to where the scripture would say, if I can get one in the house, I'll get the whole house. I mean, it really is a testimony to that. Because the daughter that comes, I mean, she's what, maybe 22 or so, maybe. I mean, she's young, and it's been 3 years. She probably was maybe 20, 19 when she started coming. But faithful, never missed a service, started coming, talked her mom into coming, and then her mom's sister started coming. And then her dad, he was the type that, you know, he said, you know, well, I don't know if I can go there because church is only supposed to be on Sundays, and it can't be a real church if it's on a Monday. But he had some health things happen. And so he was having to be taken care of by the wife, and the wife told him, you know, listen, we go to church on Monday, so whether you like it or not, I got to watch you, you're going to come. And so he started coming, and well, when he first started coming, his diagnosis was not a good diagnosis. It was a six-month diagnosis. And I told his wife, I said, you know what, I believe, you know, I said, he's not here, but I believe that if you begin to declare over him the gospel that you're hearing, it will change him. You know, I said, because I believe if you hear the gospel, it begins to bring some healing. He started coming. He started hearing the gospel. And he's the diagnosis keeps getting better and better. He had a tumor, basically, in his brain. And the tumor, he got sick there a couple weeks ago. And what happens is they were like, he got an infection in his brain and was in the hospital for a little while. I said, but the infection has been a good thing because it's caused the antibodies to begin to attack the tumor. The tumor has shrank. You know, it's an inoperable place. He told me a day, he said, you know, he goes, I know. He begins to speak up in church one day. He says, I know that what's happening is because I'm hearing something that's causing me life. And it's causing me to change. And it's causing this healing to come in my body. And his wife began to cry. Immediately when she spoke, she said, if you'd have told me a year ago that my husband would have been in church, I told you, you know, I would have laughed at you. She said, but if you'd have told me that he would have spoken in church and began to testify of the goodness, she said, I'd have told you you're crazy. She said, but to see how God is working, just simply not by, you know, and it's not coming by any religious, like, here's what we do in church. It's just simply declaring the goodness of God, continuing to talk about the land that flows with milk and honey, how God wants us to inherit the land, and to begin to describe where we're living at right now is not a place that's full of bad and full of sin and full of destruction, and God's just waiting to come and destroy it one day, but begin to declare that this is a good land. It's a land flowing milk and honey. That it's a land that God has caused us to inherit. Inherit the good thing. Inherit some homes that some giants have built. Begin to inherit some vineyards that some giants have planted. Because God doesn't want to give us just a little blessing. He wants to give us a big blessing. See, even in the wilderness where they were dwelling, the bread falling from heaven, the waters coming from rocks, all the miracles that they saw, those were great things, but they weren't houses that giants built. They weren't vineyards that giants planted. They were little miracles compared to the one that God was wanting to bring them into. A perpetual blessing that wasn't just, I really hope the bread falls this morning, but one that when you open your windows in the morning, you look and say, I don't just have enough for this morning. There's more than enough out there. I can't eat all this. I'm going to have to share it because I can't eat all that the giants have planted. There's going to have to be some people come and visit me in my home because this home is too big for me to live in by myself. I've got to have some kids and some cattle and some blessings in this place. See, God wants to begin to change our mindset about the very place we're living in and to bring us into a place. And I don't care if there's been some delay. I don't care if some people cause some delay. At 85 years old, Caleb comes to Joshua. Like I said, at 40 years old, I can understand maybe changing my mindset. That would be easy to change my mind at 40 years old and say, okay, God wants me to do something new. I still have the strength to do that. I still have some youth to do those things. I still have
the ability to do to start a new business, to start a new way. At 40 years old, I can do that. But at 85 years old, we think that's the time we should be resting. That's the time we should just be, you know, enjoying what we've already produced. At, you know, you think about somebody that's 85, you're going to be expecting them to come out on a walker, needing some help to set down and maybe get up off the chair. And those are the things that you think, maybe it, because I'm only 40, that's how I think about 85. But when you think about 85, you're not thinking about them somebody going up to fight a giant. 85 years old, you're thinking of somebody that goes, there's giant, we're going into the promised land, and they're going, what? We're going shopping? But it's 5 o'clock, we should be at the Golden Corral. The early bird special. I gotta be in bed by 6. Is it right now? Because I gotta take my pills and my phone will be going off here any minute to let me know it's pill time. You know, that's what, at 85, that's what you're thinking. You are not thinking that this is the warrior that you want to send up to begin to possess some possession. Huh? But here it is, at 85 years old, Caleb comes up to Joshua. And Caleb's not leaning on a staff. You know, I want you to see this, because it said that when Jacob blessed the two sons of Joseph, it said that he was leaning on his staff when he did, and he begins to bless them. Caleb is not leaning on a staff. He's not setting over his children, going, God promised me this mountain, and now I want you to go possess it because it was promised. No, Caleb is not leaning on a staff. His strength has not left him. His mindset has not left him from the moment that he began to speak and say, God, we can go up at once and possess this. His mind has never changed. I think there's a scripture that says, begin to exercise yourself in the word of faith. You know, what I believe Caleb was doing that whole 40 years was sitting in a tent, and he would always remind himself of the word of the Lord to himself, of the promises that God gave him, of the promise of the word. Begin to remind himself, not, you know, and almost like I could see Caleb in a tent doing push-ups every morning and just quoting the word of the Lord, that he had the steps of a righteous man, of ordered of the Lord, that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. They shall, you know, that their strength shall not leave them, that their eyes shall not be dim, that he kept his mindset on the Lord and kept reminding himself every day. Maybe he would look out of his tent and see the manna that was on the ground and say, if God would send me manna every morning, how much more will he give me that mountain where the giants live? And so for 40 years, he's sitting in a tent, strengthening himself, keeping his mindset on the Lord, not letting himself get into a place where he needed a staff, not needing the medication to strengthen himself, not needing the things that others might have needed. He just kept his mind on the word and on the promise that the Lord began to speak to him. And all through that time, his strength never left him. And he comes to Caleb after 40 years in the wilderness and 5 years of helping other people get their possessions in the promised land. He finally comes to Joshua and says, now it's my time. And he says, you know what I want? I want Hebron. I want the place where the giants live. I want the place. You know, I don't want the easy inheritance, Joshua. I don't want the easy place, because I want to prove, not just to my younger self, I want to prove to those that delayed my blessing, the ones that spoke against it, the ones that said it can't happen, the ones that said you'll never accomplish this, you'll never be able to do this, even to my own spirit that said this is impossible, I won't be able to do it. I want to prove that this is not by might nor by power, but it's by a different spirit, saith the Lord. I want to prove that it's the Lord that has brought me a mighty long way. I want to prove that the Holy Spirit has begun to strengthen me. And the Spirit that lives in me is greater than anything that's in this world. There's no giant, there's no circumstance, there's no issue that will ever keep me from having my inheritance and getting the promise that the Lord has promised me. I'm going to take not the easy path. I want the place where the giants live. And so at 85 years old, while others are leaning on their staff, while others are needing walkers and medication and all the aspirin and all the other stuff just to get through the day, Caleb begins to straighten himself up. He begins to do some stretches. And he begins to look at that mountain where them giants are. And he sees them giants in their tents and in their dwelling places. He sees the houses that they're living in. And he's going, that's going to be mine in just a minute. That food that they're eating, I'm about to feast tonight. And not just me, but all my children and all my children's children are going to eat good tonight. And he begins to stretch himself, and he begins to work himself up, and he grabs his sword and says, I'm about to take this mountain. Because there was a different spirit in me 40 years ago, and that spirit has not left me. That the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. And if it dwells in me, it will quicken, make alive my mortal body. That there is not, see, there's still promises that God has promised. And I'm keeping my eye on the promise, and I'm keeping my eye on the giants that look too big to accomplish it. I'm keeping my eye on what God said is true of me rather than what I see happening all around me. Because there can be some bad things happening all around me, but that doesn't mean that it's still not my land, that it's not my inheritance, that it's not what God has promised me. I'm keeping my mind on the promise of what God said is true of me and not on the circumstances that lie around me. Matter of fact, I've waited this long while other people told me and hindered it from happening. Now it's time. They have left me, and now it's time for me to rise and show them the strength of the Lord that's lying in this body. There's a strength in us as long as there's a promise. And the promises of God are yes and amen. Our minds have to repent and change from one where we see defeat on every hand to one where we look into the eyes of God and see the victory. See, I don't care even what's happening in our bodies, what's happening in our lives. Those things do not negate the strength of the Holy Spirit. The different spirit that lived in Caleb was not something just Caleb had. It's the spirit we received in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the different spirit Caleb had. It's the Holy Spirit. If you've received the Holy Spirit, you've received that same spirit that's able to kill some giants, that's able to take some cities that other people are afraid to take, that's able to do some stuff that other people think that's impossible to do. It can't be done. The spirit that lies in you is a spirit of Caleb that says, even if you think it can't be done, I know it can be done. Because nothing is impossible. There is nothing that is impossible for those that are in Christ Jesus. This is the strength. This is the different spirit we have received. And at 85 years old, Caleb can get up and go defeat a city of giants. How much more can we? Is anyone above 85 in here? So there's no one that's even reached the age in which Caleb went up and defeated some giants. So if that's the case, then you are, in the age that you are, there's more strength in you than even Caleb had to defeat some giants. Even where you are at is more possibilities than even the giant killer Caleb had. There's something that you can do. The promise of God has not left. It's not delayed. It's just simply waiting for the strength to arise and say, this is the day I'm going to take my mountain. This is the day. You know, the scripture says, blessed are they that call it today. And so I just want to pray. Father, I just thank you. And Father, I thank you that today we're calling it today. And we're not waiting any longer for the promises. We're not waiting any longer for the victory. We're not waiting any longer thinking, well, if I didn't do it back then I probably won't get to do it. Father, that there's something that rises up inside of us that begins to rekindle even the dreams and the passions, Father, the promises of God, something that brings to remembrance all the prophecies, all the words that we've heard from you, Father, and begins to stir the Spirit of God what's in us that says, I'm going to begin to get my mountain today. I'm going to get my promise today. That the strength that I had when the prophets first spoke it, or when I felt you laid on my heart, Father, that strength has not left me, and I feel just as strong today to achieve that which you called me to do as I did when you first spoke the word. Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is stirring up in each one of us. Father, that the Holy Spirit is touching our bodies, that there be none leaning on their staff, none of us needing to lean upon a walker or needing the help of any kind of medication, Father, but that even the strength of the Lord that quickens our mortal body, Father, begins to bring strength. That it says, Father, that there was not a sick or feeble one amongst them in the wilderness, Father. Even so, right now, Father, there's not a sick or feeble one amongst us, Father, but that you are strengthening us. The Holy Spirit is arising inside of us and bringing a spirit that's different. A Caleb spirit, Father, that says, you know what? I'm about to take some giants. And I'm about to take that which the Lord has promised. I thank you for it, Father. I thank you for the word, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.